night in chapter 13 of the book of Proverbs. We're going to go ahead and move into it in such a way that we're going to let this stuff sink into our hearts really well. So up until now, the other chapters we've talked about, the good, the bad, and I guess what some people say, the good, the bad, and the ugly. But tonight, this chapter, chapter 13, is going to go into some of the things that we need to look at when we're dealing with fools. And we're going to deal with how a wise man keeps himself out of trouble. That's very important. You know, if a man is not wise, he can cause himself more trouble in one day than he can get out of in 10 years. You ever seen people sometimes that go and do something and they always get in trouble? Seem like it's because that's the way it's just the way that they think. When you operate like that, when you operate out of foolishness, you end up putting yourself in a position where there's nothing that you can do to benefit yourself. The best thing some people could do would be is either repent, and I hate to say it, but some people would be better off if they were dead. Because if you keep getting in trouble all the time, what you end up doing is putting yourself in a position where nobody can benefit being around you. Well, look at verse 1 here. It says, a wise son heareth his father's instruction, but a scorner heareth not rebuke. When he says that a wise son hears his father's instruction, but a scorner heareth not rebuke, what he's saying right here is a son that will listen to correction, a son that will benefit by, you know, my dad has instruction, my dad has wisdom. And so when that son will listen to that father like that, he can benefit himself. He can take that instruction, he can take that word. The word instruction here is talking about when that individual takes chastisement, when he's corrected. He said, but a scorner, this is the person that got too much mouth. You see, you find a lot of people in this world that have a lot of mouth, and they're saying the wrong thing at the wrong time. But he says, a scorner, one that mocks, one that takes the thing in derision, when you tell them the truth, they got something to say they ought not be saying. But they always got something to say. Their mouth just continually runs. He said, and a scorner heareth not rebuke. What that means is you can rebuke a scorner, you can tell a scorner what's right, you can try to reprove him, and just like trying to sand a piece of wool so that it'll be smooth, a scorner's like, no, you're not. You don't tell me because I already know. There's nothing you can tell me because I got mine, and you ain't all of that. You ain't nothing to me, really. But it says, a man shall eat the good by the fruit of his mouth. A wise man, by the fruit of his mouth, the things that he said, the things that he's learned, the things that he helped other people with, that man can eat the good from the fruit of his mouth. What he means is you can live with what you've been saying. You can live with how you talk to people. But if you've been talking to people the wrong way, you can't live with that. You'll be getting quick to say, I didn't say that. I never said that. And you did say it. If you really telling people they can't remember what you said because all of a sudden you say you didn't say what you said. So he's saying a scorner does not hear rebuke or change, but he says a man shall eat, and notice that it says godly man. It just says a man shall eat. When it says a man shall eat good by the fruit of his mouth, that's important because of our mouth just about is a barometer of who we are. Everything you got to say is wicked, rest assured, that's who you are. You are wicked. But if you got help, you got help, you got service in your mouth, you are able to help build somebody else up, you're able to do something for somebody other than your own self. Most people never get past the point where they can do for themselves because they're so selfish. And that's a sad life to live, that you will be a grown man and have nothing to offer. Then it says, but the soul of transgressors shall eat violence. The soul of a transgressor. the individual that does not follow God, the individual that goes against God's word, the one that's what you would call treacherous against God, that deals deceitfully, he says that kind of man, that unfaithful man, the treacherous man, he shall eat violence. That means that's the kind of lifestyle he lives. You're deceitful, you're cruel, and you treat people that way, and what you're going to do is you're basically going to reap what you've been sowing. Verse 3 says, he that keepeth his mouth keepeth his life. That individual that guards his mouth, that's something you just don't say everywhere. And it says, he that keepeth his mouth, or he that guards his mouth keepeth his life, but he that open wide his lips shall have destruction. Some people can be grown and don't know when to shut up. Some people can be grown, and when it's time to correct somebody and tell them the truth, they'll volunteer some information and think that you're doing wrong in correcting this person, and it's not your time to correct this person. Because this person may see what this person has been messing up and trying to deal with it. And so he says, he that keepeth his mouth, keepeth his life. Sometimes you can meddle in somebody's business. Sometimes you can tell it on the wrong person. Sometimes you can bow and say, I'm going to do this for you and do that for you, and you don't do it. If you'd have kept your mouth shut, you could have stayed out of trouble. But he that keepeth his mouth keepeth his life. This is real work right here. So sometimes you just get it and you want to say it. He says, but he that open wide his lips shall have destruction. The individual that don't have no control over his mouth, he's going to receive destruction, ruin, terror, or he may have breaking, in other words, something to break him down because of the fact he ran his mouth. So listen to this one. Verse 4, the soul of the sluggard desires. The soul of the sluggard, the soul of the lazy, the soul of the one that's so sluggish, the soul of the one that's out there when you try to work, he's the one sitting down too much. He's the one in the bathroom a whole lot of times. And now he's the one on the phone, half doing his work. It says the soul of the sluggard, he's the one that wants something. He's the one that's longing for something, desiring for something. But you know what? And has nothing. Why? You don't use your hands to work. You don't use your feet to take you to do the right thing. And often the sluggard is the one that's trying to steal from you. He don't want to go work 8 hours like anybody else. Yeah, you don't want to work 10 hours. You want to get in right now, and it doesn't matter how he gets it. That's what he wants. So it says the soul of the sluggard desires and has nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made fat. It says the soul of the one that's diligent, the one that got a goal in mind, the one that gets out there and works, the one that gets out there with like a sharp instrument and does the work that needs to be done. That's the individual, the one that makes strict decisions about what he's going to do. That man sets a goal, accomplishes his goal, works, and that individual, he says, shall be made fat. And that don't mean with a big fat stomach. What that means is that individual that has that thing going on in his life, the soul of that individual is going to be made fat. That means he's going to have something. He's going to have something to build him up with. He's going to accomplish some things for himself. Well, listen to this. A righteous man hateth lying. A righteous man, he hates folk to lie. He doesn't want to lie. He doesn't want to be in lies. He wants to tell the truth. But it says, but a wicked man is loathsome. What does he mean by a wicked man is loathsome? A wicked man is the kind of man that stinks in the nostrils of other people. He's the kind of man that causes people to have a odor. There's an odor about this person. That it just messes up the nostril of the environment of the person. Because this man is wicked. He's so loathsome that he becomes odious. He brings about wickedness in the place or wherever he is. And it says, this is what wicked people do. Have you ever been around people that are so wicked that you know that you're on pins and needles because you don't know what they're up to, what they're likely to do, what you think you might have to do to them? He said, a wicked man is loathsome and cometh to shame. Shame. Do you realize that sometimes you can be so loathsome that you come to shame, that you're the very thing that you thought you were going to get honor from? It brings you embarrassment. Look at some of the people that you see in the orange suit that have been so wicked. on TV trying to hide their face, or with the chains on their feet, or with the things strapped up with their little twist ties or little plastic things pulled up on their arm. People trying to hide their head when they do some damn wickedness when they get caught. He says they come to shame. And that goes for people that just loathe them because of their attitude. They come to shame. Because one day somebody's going to straighten you and your sin going to find you out. Verse number 6 says, righteousness keeps him that is upright. Righteousness will guard the man that is upright. Righteousness will be the very thing that holds him. It preserves the man that's upright in the way. So if you're in the way, and in the way of righteousness, righteousness is your guard. It's your shield. It's your sword. It's your protector. He says, but wickedness overthroweth the sinner. An individual that's continually giving over to wicked, that's going to overthrow him. You can't continually live in wickedness and something don't happen to you because the God of all the earth is going to see to it. Now listen to verse 7. This is so good. There he is that maketh himself rich, yet have nothing. There is that maketh himself poor, yet has great riches. It says there's an individual that can make himself rich no matter what he does. He might have good jobs. He might have tricks that he work out. It says there's the individual that's his whole goal is to be made rich, and he does it. And the scriptures say he has nothing. He said, but then there is that individual that makes himself poor, that makes himself to be impoverished. He says, but this person has great riches. But if you can't see through the mind of God, you don't see that. You think God is excited because you got some money or you got a piece of gold or a diamond? God is excited when you have an humble and a contrite spirit. God is excited when you tremble at his word. God is excited when you're trying to help other people know about his word. God is excited when you will walk in his truth and you will live his truth and willing to die for his truth. And when you have that, you walk through the valley of the shadow of death. You fear no evil. And you realize that the same God that rules heaven and earth, that God, you're going to reign with him one day. And you have riches that can't even be seen in this ungodly, wicked, filthy world. But it's an individual that can be made rich because he got accomplishments that people look up to. But the other man that set aside some time and set aside what he does, and he may have less, but that individual could be made rich in the eyes of God. All riches are not the kind of riches that you can add dollars and cents to. Verse 8 says, the ransom of a man's life are his riches, but the poor heareth not rebuke. It says the ransom, the satisfaction of a man's life is his riches. The satisfaction. The price of his life is his riches. Sometimes he can get in trouble, and his money will get him out. Yes, it will. Sometimes the money he has can get him out of trouble. There was a man that came to Jesus one time. He was very rich. And he said, good master, what can I do to inherit eternal life? Just tell me what I can do. And you know what Jesus told him? Go and sell all you have. The very thing that can buy your riches or to buy your life, that can ransom your life, get rid of it. And the man was like, I can't do that. That's just too much, Jesus. And you ask a lot for a man to give up his riches. And Jesus talked about it. Well, I don't know if Jesus was thinking about that scripture there when he said what he said, but it sure looked like it would fit really, really well. But it says, again, the ransom of a man's life are his riches, but the poor. But the one that's in want, but the one that's impoverished, he said he heareth not rebuke. An individual that is poor, an individual that does not have what's sufficient when it comes to the riches of God, you have two types of riches. Let me make sure you understand what I'm saying. In verse 7, there's a man that has great riches. See that? And that riches is not cash. But in that 7th verse, you see there's a man that makes himself poor. And has great riches, and there's a man that makes himself rich and has nothing. Notice when the way that this one flows. But the poor here is not rebuke. When you have a person that's got his riches, but he does not have the riches of what God is considered riches, and all he has is the cash, that individual, that type of person, is the kind of person that he can't help himself. Now, here's another one that we can add to this. An individual that's poor, an individual that's without, on that side of the coin, He don't have to worry about somebody kidnapping him. If all you got is two biscuits and a piece of cheese and you sleeping on the floor, you can walk out and leave your doors open. You don't worry about somebody taking your VCR, your computer, whatever. But a poor man has none of that. But the rich man has much. But listen to verse 10. Only by pride cometh contention. Only by pride. Only by someone being proud of himself. Only by someone being arrogant comes contention. That's what the Bible says. Only by pride cometh contention. That means debate or strife. He says, but with the well advises wisdom. When you see that there is pride, when you see that there is contention, when you see that there's strife, when you see there's debate, when you see there's contention, when you see there's confusion, most of the time pride is going to be somewhere in the way, and pride is going to be the very thing that will not allow people to humble themselves so that they can get along. And when you have pride, you have confusion, you can have every evil work when that comes in. And he says, only by pride comes contention. But with the well advised is wisdom. Those that will listen, those that will get counsel, those that will receive counsel, those that can give counsel, there's wisdom. You can remove the strife. You can remove the debate. You can remove the decision if the person will listen. If they don't, something has to happen to make that decision leave. Bless the Lord's everlasting name. Verse number 9 says, the light of righteousness rejoices, but the lamp of the wicked shall be put out. The light, the instruction in righteousness, it rejoices. When righteousness is prevailing, when righteousness is declared, whether a person like it or not, whether another person understand it or not, that's the time to rejoice, because righteousness is always that which is in accordance to what God's word says. But it says, listen to the other part of this, but the lamp of the wicked shall be put out. The very thing that guides them, the very thing that they see by, that very thing is going to fail them because it does not lead them into righteousness. Therefore, it's only leading to death. The very things we discussed in some of the earlier chapters in this book. Bless the Lord of everlasting name. Listen to this one. This is good. Verse number 11. Wealth gotten by vanity shall be diminished. Wealth got by doing nothing. Wealth got by what you would call just a fluke. Wealth gotten by anything that you can get it by really quick, it shall be diminished. What do you mean, Tim? Wealth that you can get by vanity. Vanity usually means nothing. In other words, you've got it, but you weren't honest. You didn't accumulate it. You got it, but you did something wickedly to get it. And that is some of the same thing that's talked about in the book of Ecclesiastes when it talks about vanity of vanity, says the preacher, all is vanity. So when it talks about vanity in the scripture, it's absolutely talking about the kind of stuff, that people would get when they go to and make their money, whether they're stealing, whether they're selling drugs. That kind of wealth like that, it costs you. It will cost the person. And you cannot allow yourself, as a person that's going to follow God's word, to give yourself over to vanity and that which is of like substance in comparison to God's word. Listen to what it says here. But he that gathereth by labor shall increase. The individual that will work, the individual that will go out little by little, that person can build himself up an inheritance. That person can have something for himself. But an individual that the only way you're going to get something is stealing and be dishonest, that's wicked. But you can grow your money, Randall, little by little, if you don't spend everything. You can honestly prepare for yourself to have something. But an individual that's not going to do that, ain't going to get his money by advancing, I got to get paid. Yeah, you got to get paid, but you forget that there's a God that's in heaven that's looking at everything you do, and your wickedness is going to bring you down. But listen to this. By labor he shall increase little by little. We add more to it. Verse 12, hope deferred make the heart sick, but when desire cometh is a tree of life. Hope deferred. When a person desires something, when a person is hoping for something, and it keeps being put off and off and off, it makes a person sad. It's like it makes the heart sick. But when the desire comes, when the fulfillment comes, it's like a tree of life. Notice I didn't say the tree of life, like in the Garden of Eden, it's like a tree that's fruitful. It's like a tree that, you know, you finally see the fruit come. You've been waiting on those pears, or you've been waiting on those peaches, and you've seen the little flowers, and you see the little buds, and you've been trying to chase the birds away, and now you see one up there on the tree. It's got red yellow on it, and it's got the red on the peach tree. And you're like, man, this going to be good right here. You're happy. Because you remember the time when the tree didn't have anything on it. You remember the years when it didn't even bloom or didn't bud. And now, you're saying that hope deferred can make the heart sick. You desire something. But when that thing is accomplished, when that goal comes about, the gratification is just like a tree that's given fruit after you've been waiting for it for so long. Listen to verse 13. Whoso despiseth the word shall be destroyed, but he that feareth the commandment shall be rewarded. Any individual that despises God's word shall be destroyed one way or the other. It doesn't matter if you just despise it because it comes from one person or another. If you despise God's eternal word, rest assured, you will be destroyed, and the life that you live and the days of your life won't mean nothing when you stand before an almighty God who is blessed forever, whose angels bow down at his feet, and you have lived such a life that you despise the word, which was the word of the living God. It says you will be destroyed. You'll be brought down low. You'll be brought to the place where you will not only in this life suffer and wish you had done what you were told to do or what somebody tried to help you do. You're going to be brought down so much that you're going to be totally corrupted and spoiled, and you're going to be wishing that you had turned your life around. But he that feareth the commandment, he that has regard, he that fears the commandment, that's afraid of violating the commandment, he that reverences the commandment shall be rewarded. How do we want to be? Do we want God to accuse us of despising his word because it doesn't mean that much to us? Or do you want him to reward us because we valued the words that came from his lips? Listen to this. The law of the wise is a fountain of life, to depart from the snares of death. The law, the Torah, the instruction of the wise is a fountain of life, not a tree of life, a fountain of life. He's letting you know that this is the kind of fountain that gives you forth water, that you're able to drink and give you sustenance. The law or the instruction of the wise is like a fountain of life to depart from the traps of this world. It's got you going toward death. For some people, it don't matter how much you try to warn them and help them. You ain't supposed to judge me. You don't know what I be doing. And so what ends up happening is they always got something to say instead of hearing the truth of what's going on. Well, listen to this. If you can listen to instructions from somebody that's trying to keep you from hurting yourself, you can get yourself away from the paths of death. But if you can't listen, you're going to go on in the same way that you're going. And since death is what's headed for, that's what you're going to get. Spiritual, then physical. 15 says, good understanding giveth favor. Good understanding. Not just thinking you understand something, but good understanding, a good prudence, a good understanding, good discretion. He said it gives favor. When you're talking about an understanding in this sense, it means the way that you deal with yourself, the way you handle business, the way that you conduct yourself. It gives favor. We're talking about something that people can look at you and understand you're a person that they want to be around. It gives you favor. It gives you grace. It gives you acceptance. But the way of transgressors is hard. The way of transgressors, those that are unfaithful, those that don't like God, those that like to go against what is set up to be right, it's hard. And I don't care if our government make things that transgress against God's law, even on marriage. If you call yourself married and you're not like God, say one man, one woman, then you've transgressed. It's a way of transgressing the heart. I don't care how much you smile. I don't care how much happy you are. God's word said the way of transgressors is hard. You don't want to get married? You want to shack up? You want to do it that way? The way of transgressors is hard. You don't want to be in the house with your child? Men? You don't want to be in the house with your child? Women? You don't want to be married to this person? And you want to live the way you want to live? The way of transgressors, he said, is hard. You don't want to study God's word? And you want to do what you want to do? He said, the way of transgressors is hard. Play with God and see what happens. Verse 16 says, every prudent man dealeth with knowledge, but a fool lays open his folly. It says every prudent, every man that has some ability to be shrewd and sensible. Now, every individual has the ability to be subtle. I'm not talking about the wickedly, but I'm talking about to just know how to operate and get along with men, know how to work and do what's necessary to sustain life, and know how to prepare himself. He says, every prudent man dealeth with knowledge. You know everything about you everybody don't know, but you know how to deal prudently and wisely so that you can live and your family can benefit. But he says the opposite of that is, but a fool layeth open his folly. A fool will let everybody know he's stupid. A fool will let everybody know he doesn't have his mind right. A fool will just, they say, spread out his folly. He'll just let people see that he's foolish. He'll just let people see that he doesn't have the mindset to do what God said. He'll let people see that he's not as intelligent as he thinks he is. A fool would do that. Haven't you seen people that go and try to rob a bank and they get in a car and get killed? Or you see somebody go and try to break into a place and get hurt trying to do it? I heard of a man breaking into a restaurant, got stuck coming down the vent, and the police had to come and help him out. A fool. And his folly. Listen to this. This is something right here, verse 17. A wicked messenger falleth into mischief. When you have a person you give a message to, and they're wicked, and they change the message, they fall into mischief. They fall into adversity. They fall into different kind of things that are malignant, things that are just messed up everything about the message you sent. Well, I'm going to tell you now. A person can be a wicked messenger, and a preacher can be a wicked messenger. And when a preacher is a wicked messenger, you better believe that individual not only falls into mischief, he jumps into mischief. And that mischief can be something that's hurtful, something that's evil, something that's detrimental, and that mischief is not only for him, it's also for those that follow him. He said, but a faithful ambassador is health. Someone that's faithful with the message, someone that will give the message just like it is, someone that will live the message like it is, that's the kind of person, when you look at the God's eternal word, that brings about health, wholeness, brings about that which is going to give the person that sent them the message that they know that if they send a message to help somebody, a cure can take place, that healing can take place, or that profitability can take place. But if you send the wrong messenger, you can forget it. And why do you think that God is so hard on us? It's because he wants us to be a faithful messenger, a faithful ambassador. But if we don't want to be a faithful ambassador, rest assured, we will fall into mischief. But we talk about God said this, God said that, and God said the other, and it's really what we feel, not what God has said. Listen to this. Poverty and shame shall be to him that refuses instruction. Remember that time we talked to that man, Randall? He was sitting right there. They said he lost $2 million because he wouldn't listen to instruction. Remember that? It says, poverty and shame shall be to him that refuses instruction. That man sitting right there and said, I lost $2 million because I wouldn't listen. Now, wasn't that foolish? I said it to him. It was foolish. And you see, you would think that kind of thing would make anybody want to receive instruction. But it doesn't necessarily work like that, because poverty and shame shall be to him that refuses instruction, but he that regardeth reproof shall be honored. The Bible says that an individual that will keep watch, that will listen, that individual that will retain reproof shall be honored. That means that individual that said, okay, I was wrong. I was wrong about what I did. I was wrong about what I said. I was wrong about how I lived my life. And you were right and mean it. He said that individual that regards reproof as something special, as something that what we need in this life, It says that individual shall be honored. That means to be made an honorable person. Do you see that? You would think that you would have to always have been a person that did right. No. It says he didn't regard reproof. When do you start regarding reproof? It's when you decide, I'm going to let God's way be the right way in my life. Verse 19 says, the desire accomplished is sweet to the soul, but it is an abomination to fools to depart from evil. The desire accomplished is just like when they talk about a tree of life, when you're diligent. The desire accomplished, the very thing that you accomplish when you set out a goal, it makes you happy. If your goal was to, you know, I'm going to work today and work 5 hours extra time, make my check bigger, when the end of the week comes, your check bigger, it makes you feel good. If your desire was, I'm going to visit somebody sick today and I'm going to cheer them up and you do it, it says desire accomplishes sweet to the soul, but it is abomination for fools to depart from evil. To a fool, to get rid of evil, to him, he despises that. That's something that he would not even want to do. They don't wouldn't even care for that. It's an abomination for fools to quit being wicked. It's like when you feel like it's an abomination, you know it's an abomination to hear something wicked, it's an abomination for the wicked to hear something righteous. They don't want to hear right. You ever been around somebody at this assembly here that didn't want to hear right? You ever want to talk foolish all the time and stupid stuff? It becomes an abomination. They don't want to hear what's right, like a bad child. Well, verse number 20 says, listen to this, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. Rather, you would think that anybody would want to walk with somebody that's wiser than they are, but I submit to you that there are people in this world that do not want to be around someone that knows something that they don't know, or they can conduct themselves in a way that's more honorable than them. They will continue, instead of walk with that person to be wise, they will compete with that person. You will find that sometimes people will never even value their parents for the same reason. They'll compete to run the house, and they aren't paying any of the bills in the house. But it says a companion of fools will be destroyed. Randall, if we spend too much time with fools and we let fools be in our life, we call ourselves going to help somebody that's a fool that can bring you down. The Bible says a companion of fools shall be destroyed. You better learn when to cut them off. Didn't you say that you just let that man go last week? Or whatever it was, he paid to be here. And then he come back with a foolish attitude, you let him go? That was a smart thing to do. The Bible said a companion of fools will be destroyed. Listen to this. Evil pursueth sinners, but to the righteous good shall be repaid. The Bible said evil is just like running behind sinners. It's running after them. It's chasing them. It said, but to the righteous good is repaid. To the righteous goodness is chasing them. And you remember David said, goodness and surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord. That can be our song, that surely goodness and mercy is following us because we are living a life that's righteous in God's sight. Verse 22 says, a man leaveth an inheritance to his children's children, and the wealth of the sinner is laid up for the just. A good man needs inheritance for his children's children. First of all, one of the first things that God wanted the children of Israel to do is when he gave them land, he gave them Torah. He gave them instruction to train, to teach their children so that their children would love God, so that they would obey God, they could walk in God's blessing. And in doing that, they would ensure that, according to Deuteronomy chapter 28, verses 1 through 14, they would receive the blessings from God. They would receive the inheritance that God wanted them to have. And it says that a good man leaves inheritance. If that man leaves his children God's word, if that man leaves those children what God taught them to do, to teach them a job, teach them Torah, show them how to diligent and can be made rich, that individual child would have the benefits of whatever his father left as well as what he accomplished on his own. A good man leaves inheritance. He don't just leave his children with nothing. He don't just leave his children down the road like a sorry piece of dog that's dragging one leg because he's been hit by a car. That child's life is always hard because his daddy gave him nothing. All his daddy did was just jump up on his mom and got her pregnant and was gone. Child don't even matter.
You're not a good man if you do that. So the good man leaves an inheritance. You got to stop thinking just about yourself and leave some to your children if you're going to be a good man. So many men, they just going to live and die. But I had to get mine and they got to get theirs. You sorry, poor excuse for a man. You disappointment to the human race. You disappointment to the eyes of God Almighty. And you piece of slime for the women that have to try to choose who to find the biscuit. Lord have mercy. Well, it says, and the wealth of the sinner is laid up for the just. Do you know wicked, ungodly church folk love this scripture? They love this scripture. They say the wealth of the wicked is laid up for the just. You up there coveting what they have because you read this scripture and you think you righteous while you shacking, while you homosexual, while you lying, while you stealing about the wealth of the wicked. You're wicked too. You have no discernment of who to be your pastor to teach you. And not the wealth of the wicked is laid up for the just. Let me tell you something. In the ultimate end of things, everything that the wicked own belongs to God. And when God sees fit for you to have some of it, you will. But rest assured, there's going to come a time we're going to rule and we're going to reign over the earth, and the wicked is not going to be in charge. But when he says the wealth of the wicked is laid up for the just, when God gets ready to rebuke them and distribute what they have, you'll get what he wants you to have, or you may get nothing to give to somebody else that's just. But the wicked has a wealth that we need to pursue, not covet. That's the minds of the people. That's the culture that we live in. The very thing that God wants, the mind of the people and the culture. When we begin to see that the wealth of the wicked many times is not just in their gold and silver, but it's in the human resources that are out there. Then we might begin to say, Lord, help us deliver some of those people that's snared by the class Satan. Well, verse 22 says, I'm reading 23 now. Much food is in the tillage of the poor, but there is that is destroyed for want of judgment. It says much food is in the tillage of the poor, in the work that the people do that's poor. But there is that is destroyed for want of judgment. You don't have good sense, if you're a fool and you don't realize what happened, if you don't have good sense, you end up with nothing. But much food is in the ones that work, the tillage. Go out there and till the ground. Go out there and plant something. Do some plowing. Much food is in the work of the poor. But there is that is destroyed for want of judgment. You don't do what's righteous. You don't do what God wants you to. You can be in lack and poverty all of the time. Listen to this. He despaireth his rod, hateth his son. But he that loveth him, chasteneth him quickly. He that spares the rod, that means don't give it. Most people say, spare the rod, that means whip him. No, it doesn't. Spare the rod don't mean whip your child. Spare me. If you say, can you spare me a dollar, does that mean you're going to take a dollar from me, or you're going to let a dollar be gone from you? Spare. He that spareth the rod. That means if you don't get some of that hiney, if you don't put that rod on him, you hate your son. He's the enemy to you. But he that loveth him chasteneth him. And when it says quickly, that means he seeks to do it early. You don't let it build up. You nip it. You don't let that thing keep going, because that would be wicked. That person would grow up and fully be set to do evil. Verse 25, the righteous eateth to the satisfying of his soul, but the belly of the wicked shall want. The righteous eateth. When he eats, he's satisfied. No guilt, and it satisfies him what he has. But the belly of the wicked shall be in want. Why is that? Greed, greed, greed. You never get enough. And when you never get enough, you continually act often in ways that's unpleasing and displeasing to God. And God's not pleased with that. Really isn't. And we've gone through these verses right here, and I just wonder, Randall, was any one of these verses that stuck out to you really well? Anyone on the conference line? Any of these verses kind of stick out to you? Because they were really what you would call various and sundry verses. It was not like it was a continual flow. There were epithets of wisdom that was given out.
I'm here.
Okay. I was just listening. Go ahead.
The thing with the pride, I started thinking back with Solomon and with, just thinking back through some of the kings, mainly Solomon and David, because in his son Rehoboam, Solomon's son Rehoboam, and thinking of, things that caused them, the pride that caused them to do things. And I thought about David when he numbered the people. I thought that was for pride and how God dealt with him on that and how he dealt with the people because he was supposed to be leading the people. And I thought about when Solomon found out that Jeroboam was going to have the kingdom, his pride couldn't take it. And so he devised a plan to kill him. And I thought about Rehoboam when he did, come on the throne. His pride wouldn't allow him to lighten the load of the people. And it caused contention, and it caused Jeroboam to actually go ahead and take rule over 10 tribes of Israel. And I'm just looking at how pride not only affects the person, but how it affects other people, the people that you're around, the people that you rule over, the people in your household. It's not one of those things that is just seen where you say, I'm not hurting anybody, but how it really affects other people. And that's the kind of stuff that I was thinking about when you talked about pride.
It almost seems like pride closes your eyes, don't it?
Yes.
It does. It seems like pride just closes your eyes to the way you treat people and the way you do things. And it seems like it makes a mouth say things that just shouldn't be said. Remember that scripture I showed you last night?
Mm-hmm.
In Proverbs 18:6. Listen to this one, you all. A fool's lips enter into contention, and his mouth calleth for strokes. A fool's lips enter into controversy, they enter into strife, they enter into quarrels, disputes, controversy. It says that's what a fool's lips enter into that, and his mouth call it for strokes. Listen to what strokes mean. But stripes, that's like with a whip or with a rod, or strokes or blows to be hit with the fist. Now, that's what the Bible says. A fool's mouth can call for him to get his tail whipped, to get a good thrashing. And I submit to you that if it had not been for the Lord God Almighty, we may have seen something like that happen just last week.
That's right.
We saw that a person's mouth had caused or had provoked someone to come to see about what they were up to with their mouth. Never had touched a person, but their mouth, yeah. And this person came to see about this person.
Mm-mm.
Person was not there. But I submit to you, if that person had been there and ran that mouth, it would have been ugly. Because all people aren't good at talking things through. Some people are better quicker to give you the stroke or the blows. And we saw that with our own eyes. Somebody's mouth.
Mm-hmm.
Is there? Lord, please, if it's my mouth doing it, I want it to be for his cause, not because I would be in, as my niece said, being stupid. I don't want to be that.
I have a question or something that I wish you would elaborate on. I was watching this morning when I got up, Creflo Dollar was on, and he was doing his word faith thing, and how whatever you speak, it comes into existence, and how whatever you say manifests things in your life, and that you should watch the words you say because all the things should come out of your mouth should be positive if you want positive things to happen for you. And if you say negative things, then these negative things will happen for you. And I wish you would touch on that a little bit, because I know, you know, these are some of these verses are those that they like, you know, to use, especially the good, eat good by the fruit of his mouth, and how that's, you know, parallel with having prosperity with the words you say. If you say you're going to have three houses, then you'll have them. I want you to, you know, go talk about, talk a little about how this, these proverbs are different than that, or how they're the same.
Well, one of the things that when the Bible talks about a fool's mouth bringing destruction, he's talking about in his interaction with other people. And it's talking about how he's presumptuous in saying what he's going to have, saying what's going to come to pass, and he doesn't acknowledge God in his ways. And so when you hear these people talking about your words are going to create the reality, or your words make things happen, and you only say positive things and not negative, often what we call positive will be the exact opposite of what God is saying, and what we call negative will be the very thing that God is saying. And if God say a man's a fool, he's a fool. If God say I'm a fool, I'm a fool. And so to say that your words want to create reality, you're not God. You don't speak things to be into existence. That's lying. That's what they just, that's a smooth message. It's God that calls things to be not as though they are. And they use the scripture in Romans to teach that kind of lie and that kind of folly. Let me show it to you, Randall. Go to Romans chapter 4, verse 15. I'm going to show you how they lie. Because people will lie to you, and they'll say it's the word of God. And if you don't know better, because they get out the Bible and say, well, it is the great word of God. No, it's not. It's not the word of God at all. I want you to look at something. Verse, the 13th verse of chapter 4. It was talking about Abraham, and listen to this. For the promise that he should be heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. So God made a promise to Abraham, is what Paul is talking about here. Verse 14 says, for they which be of the law be heirs, then faith is made void, and the promise is none effect. That means if the descendants got the promise, and if it was made by the law that Moses gave, it would be none effect. But God had promised this to Abraham before there was a law. Listen what he says in 15. But because the law worketh wrath, for there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be of grace. Abraham's promise was because when he believed God, he went through the covenant, etc., and so God had made a promise to him. But he said he was going to be heir of the world. Don't forget that he's going to be heir. He's going to inherit the world. It says, to the end that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but that to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is father of us all. It's a promise to everybody that's of Abraham's descendants. Listen at verse 17. As it is written, I have made thee the father of many nations. That's God's talking. As it is written, Abraham, I have made you the father of many nations. You haven't busted a grape. I did it. Now it says, before whom he believed, even God, Abraham believed God, who quickeneth the dead. Abraham believed God, who makes the death, who can make the dead come to life. Listen to this. And calleth those things which be not as though they are. God is the one that calls the things. Now, Abraham didn't have any children. Sarah didn't have children. God said, I've made you the father of many nations. Abraham believed God, who can call those things that are not as though they are. Tim, how do you know? You just twisting the scripture. Randall, I'm not twisting. I'm going to show you. Verse 18, listen to this. Who against hope believed in hope. Abraham against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations,
according to that which is spoken, so that it thy seed shall be. So that your seed shall be. Abraham believed God so that his seed would be that way. Look at 19. And not being weak in faith, Abraham, he considered not his own body now dead. His body was dead. It wasn't worth nothing. He couldn't make a baby. He couldn't even rise to the occasion. He could use it to use the bathroom, but that's about all he could do with it. And he said his body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither the deadness of Sarah's womb. Do you understand? If he's talking about Sarah's womb being dead, he's also talking about Abraham's member that would have got her pregnant. Are you with me? I don't have to spell it out all the way, do it, man. He said he couldn't cut mustard. Sarah's womb is dead, and his thing is dead. It's no more good. But Abraham believed God against all hope that this could happen. Verse 20 says, listen at this. It's so pretty. It says he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. I know this thing is old. I know this thing ain't working no more. There's no such thing as Viagra. There's no other thing like that around. But I'm fully persuaded that what God has promised, he is able to perform, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. And Abraham believed God, and he went into Sarah, and he had a baby. And Sarah lived a lot of years after that, and then Sarah lived so many years, and then she died, and Abraham lived like another 37 years and had some more children and had another wife. Now, if his loins were good as dead, how they keep making all these babies? Because God rejuvenated him. But they take that scripture and say that, well, you know, I call those things to be not as though they are. You don't do anything. Only thing you do is run your mouth and tell lies. If you think that you've got the power of God, another thing that they teach is that your words create reality. James said you won't not even say that tomorrow you're going to do this or that. Your life is as a vapor. It appears for a little while and disappear. What you ought to say, if the Lord's will, you will live and do such and so. I'm dealing with this thing from a different angle than I normally would, but that's all right. So, Randall, if you will, flip your Bible to James chapter 4. Well, we talked that time when we did the book of James. I believe it's James chapter 4, verse number 12. Listen at this. That's not it, it's 13. Listen to what he says. Go to now, watch out you all, that say today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Go to now, you all, that listen to these preachers, whether it's Creflo or Kenneth Copeland or whatever, they tell you to speak it and speak positively and it'll happen. The Bible says you go to now, you didn't say today or tomorrow, we're going to go, we're going to stay somewhere a year, and we're going to make some money. We're going to buy some stuff, we're going to sell some stuff, and we're going to get paid. We're going to get gain. That's what it's talking about. We're going to buy and sell and get gain. What I think I'll do, I think I'm going to read this even in another version just to let you see that this is what it's talking about. There is a New American Standard, and there's a New International Version. New International Version says, now listen, you who say today or tomorrow we will go to this city and spend a year and carry on business and make money. Why you do not even know what will happen tomorrow? What is your life? You are but a mist that appears for a little while, then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. As it is, you boast and you brag, and such boasting is evil. Anyone who then knows to do good and do it is not. To him, it is sin. If we go back to the version I was reading before, it says, what? I'm looking at verse number 14, whereas you know not what shall be on tomorrow, for you, what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little while and vanish away. When people are talking about we're going to speak those things that be not, when people say we're going to speak positive to make it come into reality, the Bible says you're boasting, you don't even know if you're going to live tomorrow, and you're running that mouth, and the Bible says it is evil, and the Bible says it is sin. Verse 16 says you rejoice, you're happy that you're boasting, you're clapping your hands and you're boasting, and it says such rejoicing is evil. I've heard people take a scripture to death and life is in the power of the tongue, and they to eat of it shall enjoy the fruit, something to that effect. Death and life, that means you can speak something before the king. He put you to death.
You can't just speak somebody alive? Then why your mama not alive, or your cousin, or your brother, or your auntie, or why that man named King not alive? You don't have that kind of power. It's the way that people respond to you. Death and life is in your mouth. That's how that man get his tail whipped when it says in 18th chapter, the 6th verse. He keeps opening his mouth, and his folly calls for strokes. You don't think somebody kill you for stuff you say? You can be righteous and be killed for what you say. If you don't know the book of Acts, you don't know Stephen was killed for what he was saying. So when we don't know the scripture, we let the wicked and the ungodly teach us and tell us things that ought not to be said. I don't know how well I handled that, those questions that you asked, but you can give me some feedback. Ms. Merritt?
Sorry, I was on mute.
I don't know if that addressed that issue the way that you were looking at it. Tell me if it did or if I left out something. I think she's gone. Is there anybody else who had anything to say on this subject?
I'm not gone. My phone was on mute, and I was stuck on stupid. I couldn't get it off.
is that one of those that they say don't confess? I know they do.
I don't know why I couldn't get it off mute, but you covered it from two angles, so that was good because. And he pretty much was saying what you were saying, calling those things that be not as though they are.
Right.
And how, you know, speaking such words could give you prosperity. And you came from the angle of it being about accountability, you know, being accountable for your words. And I thought about what Jesus says, that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, and how wicked the heart is, and saying something against the Holy Spirit, you know. You're going to be held accountable for your words, every idle word, I think it is. You will have to give an account of in the day of judgment.
Mm-hmm.
And so you covered that angle, both angles, actually, that he was trying to come from. So that was good.
So, you know, when people talk about death and life is in the power of the tongue, you know, they forget that they had judges, they had trials, they had witnesses. And a witness could get you exonerated where you could live, or they could have you indicted, and if the witnesses came against you, you could be put to death. But it had nothing to do with magical powers, because anybody that knows the man that wrote this, he didn't have death and life in the power of his tongue except for being the king.
Yeah,
and he had death and life like that, but he couldn't just speak and you die. Somebody had to carry out his orders.
And, right, and then him still being a king, he couldn't kill Jeroboam. So,
and that's right. And then the other thing of that is they didn't defeat all their enemies. All during that period, during 2 Samuel, they did not exercise no death and life power in the tongue. If anybody would exercise, it would have been David. And these people that don't know the scripture, but they're greedy. They're greedy for gain. That's all they want to hear. And they made me angry. Like my cousin used to say, they make me sick. Because what happens is you realize the position that they're in, and some people get introduced to what we call Christianity or to the Bible. They get introduced to it in the wrong way, as if it's a magical potion, or some kind of lucky charm to give you what you want. And that's not what the Bible is about. The Bible is to give you what God wants you to have and have you to do what he wants you to do. That's it. Anybody else?
I enjoyed it.
Yes, ma'am. Is that it?
No, I was thinking about, I agreed with Ann, and I was also thinking about Solomon, but I started also thinking about Saul, about how the people wanted a king, and they were told everything, and they, you know, God anointed Saul, and in the beginning, you know, he was doing what he was supposed to do. But then as time progressed and he started getting greedy, you got to see that the wisdom pretty much left him, and he was pretty much trying to go based upon his own devices and things he wanted, and even went so far as trying to get David killed and then going to witches. And it's like when you totally turn your back on God and you just just lay God down and the wisdom that, you know, the prophets and the people try to give you, that this is the outcome that you get. That first you anointed and then God turns his back on you and then you're removed from the throne and you're replaced.
That's right. And Saul did play the mighty, mighty fool.
Yes.
He did a good job of it, too.
Yep, and through all that, he caused, you know, turmoil for the kingdom, as well as his son lost his life because he was torn between his love for his father and David.
And that's really sad right there.
Mm-hmm.
That's really sad when you cause your own son, you know, you cause your own son to lose everything. Because his son was willing to give it up to David, you know, but now he has ended up losing his life because of a stupid daddy. Well, I tell you, more young people have suffered at the hands of a sorry piece of a daddy than the world will ever know.
Mm.
Than the world will ever know. And the men walk around as if they've never done anything wicked, when they've done some of the most wicked, treacherous, ungodly stuff that's ever been done.
Wow.
And I don't like it.
I like verse 16 too. Every prudent man dealeth with knowledge, but a fool layeth open his folly.
Yes, Lord.
Explain,
please.
I was just thinking that in terms of people tend to think that Christianity or the way that it's presented today is not a thinking religion. You know, it's just this mindless thing that you have this blind faith in something. And it's not, it's all about the knowledge, you know, the knowledge of God's plan of salvation, the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we're supposed to grow in that. And just people think that it's okay, you don't throw your mind away. And, you know, you listen to a person and they can tell you the way, as opposed to listening, reading the Bible and getting that knowledge from the Word of God, getting, like these Proverbs, getting understanding and getting knowledge through the Word of God. And I know you faced that where they pretty much taught that, you know, you was dealing too much with knowledge. And you too learned, and you know that all of that's not necessary. But it's like that's real foolish, you know, to submit yourself and to say close, you know, open your mind to everything, and you know, just don't think, just believe, you know, and they won't deal with knowledge.
Mm. I find that maybe the way that a lot of the whole, what we call the church is, we don't want knowledge. We want what we call the spirit. And most of the time, the spirit is when the singing was good or something. Oh, child, the spirit was high today. The spirit was high today in the church. Because you sung and you felt good, you could have done the same thing doing the electric slide with about 300 or 400 people.
That's right. A lot of football games.
The spirit was high. We were like, oh, it's true, it's marginal. And you're clapping real hard. And you walk out there and they ask somebody something. Give me 5 quotes from Jesus. Let me see. My heart just be, this stuff make me sick. It just get in my solar plexus and it just get heavy. Because it's like all this pretension. You know, it's like if you're going to 50 doctors, I tell you what it's exactly like. You ever try to get something fixed on the car and you take it to 3 or 4 people and neither one of them can fix it, but they all take money from you? That's the way I feel about a lot of church, a lot of so-called ministers. We'll take your money. We'll throw a party at it. Get a new starter, new battery, new wires, new spark plugs, but the problem's still there. I don't have anything new for you, okay? What I got is the Word of God. I give you the Word of God. Let the Word of God be planted in you. Let it work on you. That's what I got. And that's all I believe the Lord want me to give. I don't believe he want me to give you anything from Sigmund Freud or Abraham Maslow or Carl Rogers or give you something from Dr. Wayne Dyer, any other so-called psychologist. As a poet, I don't even care if it's Dr. Phil. What I need to give you is the Word of God. Because if you get the Word of God, you might see that your problem is you just a fool. And then once you determine you're just a fool, then you go look at God's Word to find out what a fool need to do to stop being a fool. And that'd be real pretty. I believe that with my soul. Does anybody else have anything? This has been really, really, really good. You can be a fool if an individual don't get their mind right. They probably can't hear you on the phone unless you speak up. They say they can't hear you. They can't hear you. Get in that microphone, Randall. Let him speak in that. Tell him to get up and speak in that microphone. See if they can hear you. I don't know. You just asked me if you. At the bottom line is a fool is somebody that will not listen and be corrected. A fool is somebody that won't listen to God's word. And a fool is a person that even when you know you're right and you're trying to help him, he just don't want to hear because he don't like you. No matter what you're saying, right or wrong, that's a fool. Because he headed in a direction that's going to hurt him, cause him danger, his family's danger, and he's just a walking disaster.
Yeah, that's what I'm talking about.
Well, I appreciate you letting me say it for you.
Say what you were going to say. Willie Kay said in your words, what you were going to say.
Well, I see my mind goes.
It goes and come, but then come back.
You can't get it back.
You can think about something a few minutes ago when you talk about that.
Let's see what my mind goes this way, that can come back.
Oh, it's not somewhere.